This is the beginning of two preaching to a multimedia generation. Only God's Word is sacred. Form is style. Truth is content. One scholar has argued that New Testament preachers are the heirs of the Old Testament prophets and not the Greek orators. And you will read that in several books on preaching. And they will quote this man, and he wrote a great book. But that's not exactly true. Paul was trained in Jewish communication methods of his day, and Apollos was certainly trained in classical rhetoric, and it was evident that he was one of the most forceful and persuasive and effective preachers of the New Testament. He did not live in the third century. He lived in New Testament times. He knew the Apostle Paul. He preached in the same churches that Paul preached in, and he was trained in classical rhetoric. So we have to be careful to examine most of the things we say, because it's not just true that the New Testament preachers were from the prophets. They were also influenced by the culture in which they lived, and they spoke to the people in that culture. They drew from the Old Testament just as we draw from the Old Testament and the New Testament and speak to our culture. Further, we can say just because the preacher takes his main points and subpoints from a passage doesn't guarantee that the sermon says what the scripture unit says. We can be really deceived in that area, because sometimes preachers, and we all do this, we will take a scripture unit and pick up a word or a part of that, and we'll preach on it, and the truth is it does not tell us what the main unifying theme of the scripture unit is. It's a side thing. I have a whole stack of written sermons that I collected from a very famous preacher who is still alive, but I don't think is in a pulpit today. But he was one of the most famous pulpits in the United States, and I would read his sermons, and he always had good insight in some things, but he would take every scripture unit and throw it off focus. I don't think he ever talked about the central unifying theme. So people, no wonder they would not learn how to interpret scripture. Okay, now let's look at Roman numeral 5. A theology of preaching for the real world. And the first thing I want to do under this is talk about basic assumptions about preaching. And some of the basic assumptions that we're going to make are these: that God has both spoken and acted in history. That God is speaking and acting today through what He has spoken, His Word. That we as humans are separated from God and are attempting to live without God. That Jesus Christ is our only hope. Without Him, we are lost, without hope in this world or in the world to come. That the cross and the resurrection are the center of Christianity and demand a response, yes or no. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That Jesus Christ is the message. Therefore, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is interpreted through Him. That the Holy Spirit empowers the preacher. That the preacher is to be given to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That it is the preacher's responsibility to study God's Word, the people in the culture, and the disciplines that are necessary so that he might understand and speak God's Word, so that the people will hear and understand. That preaching calls for decision. That preaching is in the context of the church, which means God's people. Therefore, we can say that we preach basically for two reasons. Number one, We preach that people might be saved. And that's Romans 10, 13 to 15 and verse 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and good tidings of good things. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, we preach to equip and edify believers. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the fullness of Christ. I'd like to really begin this section by quoting from Donald G. Miller some things that he said in his wonderful book, Fire in Thy Mouth. And if you can get that book, get the book. Dr. Miller says, to preach the gospel is not merely to say words, but to effect a deed. To preach is not merely to stand in a pulpit and speak, no matter how eloquently or effectively, nor even to set forth a theology, no matter how clearly it's stated or how worthy of a theology. To preach is to become a part of a dynamic event wherein the living, redeemed God reproduces His act of redemption in a living encounter with man through the preacher. True preaching is an extension of the incarnation into the contemporary moment. The transfiguration of the cross and the resurrection from ancient facts of a remote past into living realities of the present. A sermon is an act wherein the crucified, risen Lord personally confronts men either to save or to judge them. In a real sermon, then, Christ is the preacher. Oh, that's a wonderful quote. Because he says the preacher speaks, and God speaks through the preacher. I preached my first sermon when I was 13 years of age. It was on a Sunday morning during youth week. You may have some similar experience. That Sunday night, I preached my second sermon. I said everything that I possibly had ever thought. Now, the church leaders selected me because they thought I had some gifts and talents in this area. I guess they've continued to think that because I've preached in that same church many times since. And every time, I'm thankful for people who believed that I had a call from God and wanted to encourage me. That was a long time ago. But since then, I've learned the impossibility of preaching. How can a human speak human words and speak God's word? We cannot preach until God preaches through us. Preaching is becoming involved in the flow of the word of God as it makes its way into the contemporary situation. The ideas in this course were first conceived in a graduate program in an outstanding communication department in a large university, and in the preaching department of one of the oldest and leading seminaries in the United States. The ideas, however, were developed, tried, and tested on the front lines of ministry, not in an ivory tower separated from the daily struggles of people in the trenches of reality. These front lines were as a senior minister or associate minister in a wide variety of church settings. I simply state these for two reasons. One, to give evidence of the different situations that I've encountered, and two, to show you that I understand the extreme time pressure the pastor is under every week. The church settings that I served in were one was in a country church for 3 years with 259 members, one in a small town for 6 years with 420 members, one in a major university town for 5 years with 824 members, with a wide variety of ethnic and socioeconomic background. One in an inner city for 3 years as an associate pastor with 2,430 members, with a wide variety of ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds. One in a suburban area for 3 years with over 6,500 members. And one in a medium-sized town for over 11 years with 1,174 members, plus a television audience each Sunday with several thousand. I've also taught as an adjunct lecturer in communications and public address in three universities and as a professor of preaching and seminary. Now, our religious culture seems to tell us that the mega churches are the superior churches and the preachers of these churches are superior preachers. My experience tells me that that's probably a myth. The church that I found that was superior in spiritual growth of the people was the church that had 1,174 members in a medium-sized city. And I must add, it was not in the Bible Belt. Those of us on the front lines, as anyone can attest to that are there, are often shot at. But it's encouraging to know that there is nothing more exhilarating than to be shot at and missed. And this course is designed to help you avoid being hit when you're shot at. I can't, however, guarantee that you will escape the arrows of the tongue. For as John, a man in the church I serve, described his mother-in-law, she gets up in the morning, puts her tongue in the pencil sharpener, and gets it ready for the day. If I were to guess, I'd bet she's a member of your congregation. Remember, the title of this subdivision is Preaching in the Real World. Now, those of us on the front lines know the ecstasy and the agony of preaching. I have taken preaching seriously all of my life. If dreams were for sale, I would have sold everything I own to become a great preacher. When I was young, I wanted to be able to preach the horns off of a billy goat. I read every book about preaching I could get my hands on. I tried every method of preparation that I could find or invent. Many times in the middle of the night when the sermon wasn't going well, I've cried real wet tears that nobody ever knew about. And sometimes, when I just had one nostril above the water, I've cried out in anguish and pain to the Lord, "Why can't I preach better? I know that you put more in me than's coming out." Am I more concerned about having my ego fed than in giving love and your message to your people? Lord, help me to know you, to walk with you, and cooperate with you. Now, friends, I'm still learning every single day. And God has worked patiently with me through the years. And He's given me great joy in preaching. Effectiveness in churches. Really, extremely blessed. Every church that I've been in has grown numerically, but the people have also grown spiritually and become much stronger. And He's also given me great joy in helping other people to learn to preach better than I can. Even now, describing the preaching event for me is like trying to put a big rock in a little bottle. When I preach, I always feel like a little boy skipping rocks across God's great pond and watching Him send out the ripples on the water. In one church I served, one group called Sunday morning a joyful Elliot happening. Now, preaching is wonderful, dreadful, awesome, exhilarating, depressing, painful, and life-changing. There is absolutely nothing like it in the world. And this is the reason I sincerely hope that you will find this course profitable and an enjoyable learning experience. The experience of preaching has taught me that I am a witness. I am a witness to my own experience with God's Word, and as a witness, as a representative of the community of faith. Another subheading under this is preaching is the foremost assignment. Preaching God's Word is our first and foremost assignment, because preaching confronts people with Jesus. Nothing else does. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke, encourage, and with all patience and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2. And then 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Someone has said, as goes preaching, so goes the church. A dispute in the early church focused on the importance of preaching. Some widows were being neglected in the distribution of food, so there were complaints. Now, you wouldn't think about there being complaints in the first church, but there were. And the apostles listened to the complaints, considered the purpose of their calling, and instructed the church to select men of noble character who were filled with the Holy Spirit to be responsible for this particular ministry. Now, the apostles set their priorities in order at that time. They said that they should not neglect the most important to take care of the urgent. They said, Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And from this scripture, we learn not only the first priority of the apostles, we also learn the first task of the deacons is to keep down murmuring. Now that's a big job, because there is always somebody going down Grumble Alley. But the point is that the first priority of the preacher is to minister the word and to be in prayer. Remember, you are a minister of the gospel. That means you minister the gospel. Our next subdivision is preaching is cooperation with God. Now, that has always been a mystery to me. What is God's part and what is our part? The best I can figure out is that our part is to trust God as if it all depends on Him and to work as if it all depends on us. Somehow, these two come together in a wonderful, creative way, not unlike a hand in a glove or a wrench in a socket. Sometimes I'm hit with a hatchet of disappointment, and sometimes I'm aware of a greater presence going before me, illuminating the morning in this room. We are not alone in this. And we do have a part to play in it. I've asked the question 1,000 times, Is there some way through me that God can touch hearts and lives and turn them to Him? And one day he seemed to answer, yes, celebration, joy, love, smile, surprise, kindness, friendship, feast, cheers, and oh yes, don't forget, suffering, pain, and grief. And all along, I will teach you other things. Now, you already know that this is a wonderful, but also a fearful day to preach the Word of God. These are the best of times and the worst of times. We are being called and challenged to preach God's Word with power to a multimedia generation. This power comes from the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with God in the proclamation of His Word. For us, this requires inward spiritual brokenness, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, seeking to know Him and to make Him known, as well as an outward preparation in the development of skills and talents and gifts. Friends, excellency in every area of the preparation and delivery of the message is required in this cooperation with God. This is God's work. And it means that the preacher's internal spiritual preparation is primary and urgent. People need a gift of love, and this must come from the heart. In this day of skepticism, an honest witness from a warm heart has the best chance to penetrate the cold hearts of a media-saturated society. In a multimedia generation, the authentic rings clear. We always communicate more than words. We may verbally articulate love, but the hidden agenda may be pretentious, stingy, and cunning. And people know. Little attention is usually given to this area in the study of preparation and delivery of sermons. But when too little attention is given to spiritual preparation, communications on a deep level fails to take place. If you gain only the technical skills of rhetoric and communication without spiritual depth, well, you and myself as well may develop pulpit eloquence, but we will never be great preachers. We may impress the public, but not the Lord. We may gain temporal fame, but not much fruit will result. On the other hand, we must not be misled into believing that we can escape the discipline and the long hours of hard work in both life preparation and sermon preparation. We've seen that preaching is cooperation with God, with the Holy Spirit. Our part of this cooperation is to be an effective communicator of God's Word. So we must master the necessary communication skills. And this is hard work, especially in developing imagination and learning to paint word pictures that light up the minds and the hearts. God has called us to an awesome, exciting, and a joyful task. And rejoice and be glad in all your preparation. But beware. Be careful that your preaching is done to the glory of God and not to massage your own ego. Now, another subdivision here is preaching is reconciliation. And the purpose of preaching is reconciliation. Once God and man walked together in the cool of the evening, but the serpent sowed the seeds of distrust until man rebelled. And preaching announces that what God has done in Christ to reconcile us to Him. the most common word used in the Bible for preaching is the word charusai, which is derived from the word charux, meaning a herald. A herald was a person who spoke for a king or a person of authority. A herald of the king spoke what the king instructed him to say. And preaching is thus saying what God says. Preaching is related to God and His people in its first reconciliation. And through preaching, God's remedy for the human dilemma is experienced or rejected. We begin with God, because even though man broke the relationship, God took the initiative to restore the broken relationship. God's remedy for the human dilemma is the gospel. The gospel is good news, and it is Christ's sacrifice on the cross and God's acceptance of the sacrifice. John 3:16. Preaching is therefore Christ-centered. Christ Jesus is presented as Lord and Savior, the anointed of God, and the only way to salvation. Further, all Scripture is related to Christ. In Christian preaching, the Old Testament is interpreted through the perspective of Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises. I know that some people will object to putting Christ into the Old Testament. But if you look at John 1, that Jesus was the Word and He was in the beginning, then all through Scripture, Christ was the Word and He was with God and He was carrying out God's purposes. This reconciliation, which we preach, means that God gives us eternal life. Therefore, preaching is redemptive. Christian preaching confronts people with the need for redemption, and after redemption, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Preaching calls for the unconditional surrender of rebels against God. Every passage should be examined to see how it speaks of our rebellion and Christ's redemption. Much speaking in the church today cannot be called preaching. In fact, it is not even Christian. It is ethics and morality without a gospel. It's try harder. Please try harder. Do better. Be positive. Think positive. It's confidence in the power of the person to save himself. Whereas Christian preaching has no confidence in the person to save himself or live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, all preaching is Christ-centered. I urge you to read Brian Chappell's excellent book, Christ-Centered Preaching. Read it, study it, soak it into your soul. Chappell says in a significant way that Christ is the larger context of every Scripture passage, the touchstone that interprets all Scripture. Well, preaching is not only reconciliation, preaching is also redemption. Preaching is redemptive proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross to atone for sin. And those who are drawn by God and who appropriate this by faith are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and empowered to live the Christian life. And thus, preaching for the unregenerate is redemption and reconciliation. And preaching for the believer is instruction, edification, and equipping to live the Christian life. The authority behind preaching is God and His Word. The Bible has to be the basis of preaching, or sermons become ethical addresses and motivational talks asking people to do better, try harder. But it does not put them in contact with the power of God to redeem them and give them a new nature.